Okay, today we are looking at another person who met Jesus in what seems to have become an unofficial series of sorts. We've met over the weeks many people who met Jesus in some strange and difficult circumstances in their lives. And when they met Jesus, he changed their lives. Well, today's person doesn't meet Jesus in a difficult time in his life, but he does meet Jesus at a very specific time. We are told this person met Jesus at night. We are looking at a conversation this morning that Jesus has with a man called Nicodemus. And it's one of the most important, amazing conversations that has ever been recorded. Because in this conversation, the whole good news of Jesus is contained. Let me tell you this morning, this conversation can change your life. I'm going to read from John 3, verses 1 to 7. Now, there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him." Jesus answered him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he's old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" Jesus answered, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again." Stephen, can you give me a tiny bit more? Is that okay? Nicodemus came to Jesus by night. Now, before we get into this conversation, I think a good place to start is asking, okay, we know Nicodemus came at night. Who on earth is Nicodemus? Who is this guy? And there's certain things we know about Nicodemus. First of all, we know that Nicodemus was rich. We know this because when Jesus died, Nicodemus brought for Jesus' body a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 100 pounds in weight. We can read that in John 19:39. And the reality is, only a rich man could afford to do that. The next thing we know about Nicodemus is Nicodemus was a Pharisee, and we read that right here. Now, the fact that he was a Pharisee puts Nicodemus in the spiritual elite of the whole of the Jewish nation. Not only was he a Pharisee, we're told he is part of the Sanhedrin, or a ruler of the Jews, depending on which translation you read as to which it says. Now, the Sanhedrin was a court of 70 people, just 70. Only 70 people allowed in the Sanhedrin. So not only was Nicodemus one of the best, he was one of the best of the best in the nation. It was like the Supreme Court of the Jewish people. Now, obviously, under Rome, their power was limited to a certain extent. But even under Rome, the Sanhedrin had religious jurisdiction over every Jewish person in the world. Not just in Israel, but in the world. And they particularly were there to make sure that any potential heretic was taken care of. Tell you, these were powerful people. So not the sort of person you'd expect to come and visit Jesus. Now it's interesting. He came at night. Why did Nicodemus come at night? Why would this prominent man, who, let me tell you, if you're one of the 70 spiritual elite in the nation, you're probably not scared of too many people. Why did he make the choice to come at night and not be seen? Well, I wonder whether there was part of him that's curious about Jesus, but he's not willing to nail his colours to the flag just yet. He's not willing to make an out-and-out statement, and he doesn't want to be put in a difficult position by being seen coming to Jesus. You know, sometimes we might judge Nicodemus for coming to Jesus at night and maybe even being a bit ashamed. Can I say, yes, he came at night? But actually, it's kind of unusual he came at all. Let me tell you this morning, when you come to Jesus, it is important that you come to him rather than how you come to him. The how is much less important than the fact that you've come to Jesus. You could come to Jesus today over watching this online rather than putting your hand up in the meeting. That does not diminish how you've come to Jesus. The important thing is you've come to Jesus. So he came at night, and it wasn't public. There was another reason. I wasn't going to contain this because I'm trying to be short, but I'll do it anyway. There was a tradition that if you wanted to get a rabbi by himself to have a good conversation, you'd come at night because nobody else would be around him bothering him with questions. So there was a tradition of that, so it may be that as well. The fact that he came at night, though, is interesting because Nicodemus isn't just representing himself when he comes to Jesus. He says to Jesus, "We know that you are a teacher from God." So clearly, amongst the Pharisees, perhaps even amongst the Sanhedrin, there's been a conversation that's gone on. And there's a group, not just Nicodemus, it might be a small group, but it's enough to be we instead of I, that has come to the conclusion something is going on with this Jesus. The things he is doing, God's got to be with him. So the conversation starts with Nicodemus saying, "Jesus, you must have been sent by God because of the signs and the wonders that you're doing." And Jesus, I love the way Jesus responds to people. He doesn't actually answer his question at all, not to begin with. He goes a completely different direction. He says, "Well, essentially, you think it's the signs and wonders that matter? No, that's not what's important. A different wonder is what matters. A different sign, a different change, one that happens in a person's life. Something that changes you so much that the only way you can really describe it is describing it as a new birth. Born again. Born again." Let me tell you, born again is a massive, massive term. Strangely, for something that's so important to us and so significant, it's only used twice in Scripture. The whole Bible, you'll only find the term born again twice. There's this conversation with Nicodemus and also in the book of Peter. Now, interestingly, the passage in the book of Peter doesn't tell us what it means to be born again, rather the results of being born again. In other words, Peter is saying, when we're born again to eternity. So he doesn't expand on the meaning at all. So if you really want to understand the term born again and what born again really means, the only scriptures you've got is these ones. This conversation, that's it. Anybody comes up with anything about being born again that's not from here, it's about something else, because this is the only time it's mentioned. So to investigate it, all we have is this. Now that's actually kind of helpful, because it makes it a lot easier to find out what being born again means. Now, when Jesus first said this to Nicodemus, Nicodemus completely misunderstands him. Now, we need to understand this isn't because Nicodemus is stupid. He's not. The misunderstanding that Nicodemus has is to do with the particular wording that Jesus uses. He says this word again and new, or in some translations it's from above. The Greek word, if we can put that up, because I'm going to pronounce it wrong, but thankfully Paul is there, is anorthen. Is that right, Paul? There we go. Anorthen. Now, this Greek word has three different meanings. It can mean from the beginning. It's the first meaning. So that can mean, you know, you go back to the source, you go back to the start, from the beginning. When Luke writes his gospel, he says he investigates the events of Jesus since the beginning. So he's going back to the source, he's going back to the start. The second thing it can mean is a second time. Again, anew, again, that's the one I put there. So, you know, when Paul's talking to the church in Galatia, he challenges them about going back to what used to enslave them. He says, returning anew to what enslaved you. That's the word he uses there, again, anew. The third meaning is from heaven, from above. So, for example, when we read in the scriptures that the temple veil was torn from top to bottom, it uses this word for top. It was torn from above. From the start, again, and from above. Three meanings of the word. Now, you see, Greek's a much better language than English, because in English, you can't include all of those three things in one word. But in Greek, you can. So what Jesus is talking about is such a radical change in somebody's life. It is like a brand new birth. Something that happens within the soul of a person that can only really be described as going back to the start. Created anew, but not in a human sense, because it's something that comes from above. Only God can do it. So a surface reading of this passage, if you're just skimming it, it makes Nicodemus seem like he's only taken meaning two from this and getting himself confused. As if he's taken Jesus extremely literally, which is very unusual for someone who would have been as well educated is Nicodemus, because Nicodemus was a smart guy. He says, how can anyone enter his mother's womb a second time when he's already grown up? Is that what Nicodemus really thought Jesus meant? Because that makes Nicodemus either seem really dim or that he has a really low opinion of Jesus. I think it would be fair to assume Nicodemus knew the full meaning of this word. That he knew all three. So it's almost as if Nicodemus has replied to Jesus, his hang on Jesus, you are talking about a very radical change. You're talking about something amazing. But how can that be, Jesus? Jesus, how can I change who I am? I can't see how I can have that change. You might as well tell me, a full-grown man, to once again enter my mother's womb and be born all again from the start. You see, it's not the desire for change in his life that he's questioning, but he's asking Jesus, Jesus, is such a transformation of somebody even possible? See, Nicodemus recognizes a problem that we all come up against. Can I really be changed that much? I don't know about you, that's a question I had before I was saved. Is it possible for me to actually change that much? Because I don't think I can do it. And Jesus is saying, Nicodemus, not only is it possible, it's necessary. Then Jesus goes into a fuller meaning. He says, what is born of flesh is flesh. What is born of spirit is spirit. Here's the essence. We can't change ourselves. But God can absolutely transform us. If we are to see the kingdom of heaven, then we must receive this change in our lives that can only come from God. Now, before we get the wrong idea, see, again, I've had conversations with people that have gone this way. Oh, I'd love to become a Christian. I'd love to follow Jesus. But I need to sort myself out first. I need to deal with this first before I get sorted with Jesus. But actually, you're thinking about it the wrong way around. It's coming to Jesus that sorts you out. It's not that Jesus is waiting for you to get better before he accepts you. It's when he accepts you, he makes you better. And I'm pretty sure everybody in this room can relate to that, yes? It's Jesus that makes the change possible. Jesus said, "You must be born again. You must." That's very important, that word, because being born again is not an optional extra to being a Christian. Sometimes you'll hear it's like being is an optional extra. You become a Christian, you get Christians who are, you know, but then you get born again Christians. Oh, and they're the ones with the fire. But listen, Jesus isn't ambiguous here. He says, unless you are born again, you cannot see the kingdom of heaven. Now, see is open to interpretation. I get that. Does he mean see as in have your eyes open to, or does he mean see as in get to? So Jesus clarifies this a bit the second time. Second time he says, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That's more specific. That's helpful. Then he says, to enter the kingdom, to enter heaven, you need to be born of the Spirit of God. You need to be born again. Then Jesus triple locks this statement. What's triple lock mean? Is that a pension thing? Yeah. Jesus then triple locks this statement by going a third time and saying, do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. Not it's helpful, not you should, not it's a good thing to have. You must be born again. Let me tell you, there is no such thing as a born-again Christian as a separate thing to the rest of Christianity. There's not. Oh, I don't know if you've ever heard this before. All right, okay. You're one of those born-again Christians, eh? No. There's Christians who by their nature are born again, and there's people who think they're Christians who aren't. That's the actual distinction. If you are born again, you are a Christian. If you're not born again, you're not a Christian. Because to be saved, to get off the path from hell and the path to heaven, you must be born again. That is the only option. Now, I think that brings up a question. What happens when you're born again? Jesus said, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. So, when we're talking about this transformation that happens, first things first, it's a change from the Spirit of God. You can't do it. God does it all. Let me tell you, salvation is an act of grace from God. You can't earn it. You can't be good enough for it. You can't suddenly reach a magic level of prayer and suddenly achieve it. No. God does it all. It is a transformation in your life that takes you from being lost to being found. It is a renewal of everything you are. You see, we might come to God And I know some of us are going to relate to this. You might come to God absolutely broken and unable to change yourself. You might be watching today broken, unable to change the way you are. Join the club. That's a good thing. Because then we need to really depend on God to do it all. I didn't change myself. God renewed me. Now, there's a question that comes up, I'm sure. If we are born from above, if it's a work of the Spirit, and it's the only way to heaven, if it's something that God does that we can't do, how are we born again? What part do we actually play? Because not everybody in the world is born again. There must be something that happens that takes you from one state of being to another state of being. Something that changes you. Something that enables you to receive that new birth. Let me tell you, it all lies on where you stand with Jesus. Everything. Have you come to Jesus? How do we do that? How do we come to Jesus? Well, the first thing we do is we die. Feel like I need to specify. We die to sin. We don't physically die. That's way off in the future. But we die to sin. Jesus said, if anyone would come after him, they must take up their cross and deny themselves. And the cross was always a symbol of death, even before Jesus got on it. Paul echoes these themes. He says, he has been crucified with Christ, that he no longer lives, but Christ lives in him. Peter says this too. He says, Jesus bore our sins so we could die to sin. So the first thing that needs to happen is there needs to be a death of self. What happens is this act of grace from God meets the surrender of self, where we become dead to our way of doing things and alive to God's way. And then we are reborn of the Spirit. And when we're reborn, something happens to us. When we make Christ our Lord, we make him our master. The flesh, incidentally, when I'm talking about flesh, what I mean is the corrupt part of us, the selfish part of us. It dies. And the Spirit comes alive. Paul says this in the book of Romans. He says, if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. So we turn away from one way of living and we turn to the Spirit life. We turn from this is who I was born as, which is often our excuse for the wrong things we do, to no, that's not me. This is who I'm reborn as. We die and we are reborn from above, from heaven. We receive a new life. See, that's the reason we call ourselves New Life Church. Because it's all about that new life. Where we are the same, yet we're different. Do we then immediately, when we become born again, cease all sin and become the most perfect people to walk the earth? No, of course we don't. But what happens is our spirit is now reconnected to God. Let me tell you, our sin grieves us in ways when we're born again, that it never used to. Do you still have things to work through when you're a Christian? Oh, yes. And some of those things, they're going to take years. Anybody got through everything yet? No. But there's a renewed life in us. You are a new creation in that moment you come to Jesus. The Bible tells us if anyone is in Christ, they are a new creation. We mightn't look like it. We might not smell like it. But we are. We are no longer citizens of this world system. We become citizens of heaven. And the change that takes place inside of us in that moment is so transforming. It is like we have been born again. That's how different we become. And Nicodemus doesn't understand. So Jesus, I love Jesus. He mocks him a little bit playfully. He sort of has a bit of fun. Let's pick up on verse 9, John 3, verses 9 to 12. It should appear on the screen. Nicodemus said to him, "How can these things be?" Jesus answered him, I love this, "Are you the teacher of Israel? Yet you don't understand these things? Truly, truly, I say to you, we speak of what we know and bear witness to what we've seen, but you don't receive our testimony. If I've told you earthly things and you don't believe, how can you believe when I tell you heavenly things?" So Jesus is saying to Nicodemus, "Nicodemus, you need to think on another level. In the earthly, no, of course this isn't possible. But we're not speaking about earthly things, we're speaking about heavenly." And Jesus is saying, he understands the heavenly perspective, which leads to an outstanding statement by Jesus. Here Jesus says who he is. John 3, verses 13 to 15. Again, this should be on the side. "No one has ascended into heaven except he who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness," incidentally, we could do a whole bit on that, but we won't today, "the Son of Man must also be lifted up, so that whoever believes in him may have eternal life." See, not only does Jesus claim to have come from heaven, he also claims to be the only one who has ever done so. See, Jesus constantly refers to himself as the Son of Man. It was his favorite way of describing himself. And here he very clearly states, "The Son of Man came from heaven." See, if there's any confusion to Nicodemus as to who Jesus thinks he is, he clears it up right here. Remember, the reason Nicodemus came to see Jesus in the first place wasn't to ask about being born again. It was to find out who Jesus is and who sent him. Well, here, Jesus tells him exactly who he is. Jesus is saying, "Yes, I came from heaven. You wonder if I'm a teacher who's been sent by God." Well, yes, literally. He then speaks of his future. He's cryptic in a way, but when you read this after the fact, it's obvious because he's speaking about things that haven't happened yet. But we can see after the cross clearly what Jesus is talking about. He says, "As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that whoever believes in him will have eternal life." Notice here too, he's saying, he is the route to eternal life. Because when Jesus is saying he'll be lifted up, what is he referring to? He's referring to the cross. He's talking about his death already, right at the start of his ministry. He says, whoever believes in him will have eternal life. See, Jesus brings it right down to the essence of the gospel. Where do you stand with Jesus? And then Jesus gets to the most famous verse in the book of John. Possibly the most famous verse in Scripture. And one so often we isolate out of its context. For God so loved the world. But he doesn't just say that. John 3, 16 to 21. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son. I think we have this for the screen as well. That whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. That's often where we stop. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned. But whoever does not believe in him is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. Let me tell you, that is the key to the whole good news of Jesus. God loves us. God loves you. God loves the lost and the broken in this world. God loves the people of this world. But that love has been rejected. Each and every one of us has sinned, turned to their own way instead of God's way, turned their back on his love. And Jesus came to offer us life. Because of our sin, because we've turned our back on the love of God, we are already on the path to perishing. And God doesn't want that for us. So God gave us the most extraordinary gift. He gave us his Son. Look, this isn't commentary. This isn't somebody else saying this about Jesus. This is Jesus saying this about himself. God sent his Son, not to condemn the world, but to save the world. Not to condemn you, but to save you. Jesus came to throw you a lifeline. He died on a cross for you. He came here, sent here to save you. See, you can't stop reading just at that bit, because Jesus go on to he splits the world into two very distinct groups of people. There are those who believe in him and follow him and are born again from heaven. They are not condemned. And then there's everybody else. Those who don't accept him, don't believe in him, have not received this new birth. Let me tell you, they are not condemned by Jesus coming. They were already condemned through the decisions they made in their life. And if we don't grab hold of Jesus, our condemnation doesn't get removed. And we can say that not in a judging way, because I was once condemned like you. We were all once that condemned group of people. But the difference was, is we grabbed hold of Jesus. See, people often misunderstand what this means. They say, how can God send someone to hell just for not believing in Jesus? No, that doesn't seem fair. You're right. If that was the case, Jesus would be bringing condemnation to the world. But that's not the case. What's sending us to hell isn't the fact that we don't believe in Jesus. It's our sin. It's our selfishness. That's the path we're all on. Everyone is already condemned and on that path to judgment. What Jesus did was come to save those who were willing to turn to him. And those who don't are stuck in the condemnation they were already in. I like to think of it this way. If you were drowning in the sea, you can't blame the life ring you didn't grab hold of. That life ring's there to save you. If you don't grab a hold of it, you're going to drown. It's not the life ring's fault. The offer of eternal life is only available to people who grab hold of Jesus. Does that diminish the love of God? No, it shows how strong the love of God is. Because God sent his only Son to help you out of the situation that you're in. And Jesus is reaching out to everyone, to every person watching this. But he only saves those who reach out to him. To be born again requires the death of ourselves. It requires a whole new life. Jesus said, if you want to see heaven, you must be born again. This conversation with a man from the Pharisees reveals in it the entire picture of the gospel. And Nicodemus, he must have been affected by this good news. I mean, how could you not be? There he is at the very end of Jesus' earthly life, taking care of the body of Jesus. See, when Jesus dies, Nicodemus is a follower of Jesus. This conversation that he has is one of the most important conversations to have ever taken place, because it presents to us the whole truth of the gospel. It presents to us our desperate need for our Savior. How can you be saved? You must be born again. Let me tell you, even though we're not connected physically, we're connected right now. You can be born again right now. You can receive that new birth right now. What it takes is you reaching out to Jesus, dying to your way, and saying, Jesus, I want to live to yours. I want to follow you. I want to make you my Lord. And like that, you can be born again. Not of the flesh, but from above. Jesus didn't just say it was possible. He said it was necessary. I wonder this morning, are you sick of trying to change yourself? Are you sick of being stuck in the cycle of your own mistakes? Are you sick of being stuck in the cycle of not having hope? Do you want life eternal? That can change now. I want to pray with you. It's okay in this room if we just pray together. Now, I know everybody in this room is born again. Can you pray for the people who are watching? Jesus, I just want to lift up those who are watching who want this change, who want to be born again, who want to receive you. Lord, I pray, Lord, touch them right now. Speak to them right now. Lord, if you need to convict them of things, do that right now. Lord, we thank you that, Lord, you are our life ring in a vast ocean. We look to you on the cross. If you're watching and you want to make that decision, if you want to make Jesus your Lord, you realize you can't change yourself, you've tried, but you want him to come in and change you from above, I'm going to pray, and I want you to pray with me. There's no secret formula in this prayer. The key is that you're connecting to Jesus. Lord Jesus, I want to come to you. I want my life to be different. I want that gift of eternal life. So Lord Jesus, now I ask you, forgive me my sin. Thank you for dying on the cross for me. Thank you for your forgiveness. And Lord, I pray, as of now, I die to self and I want to live for you. Become my Lord, become my Savior. And Lord, I just pray, help me be born again from above. Amen. If you've prayed that, can I encourage you, get in touch with somebody. Our email will appear on the bottom of the screen. You can get in touch with us. Or you can get in touch with the person who put you in touch with us. Or just a Christian you know. But tell someone. Because I can guarantee you that person wants to help you through those first steps. But remember, it's not what somebody else is doing for you. It's not what you're doing for yourself. It's what God does. We're born again from above. Bless you. We're going to sing a song now. And for those of you who have just made that decision or are thinking about making that decision, listen to the words of this song. These are powerful, powerful words. And let them speak to you.